Numbers 28, and we'll be reading 28 and 29. It is a substantial portion of the text. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Numbers 28 and 29. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel and say to them, 'My offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs, a year old without blemish, day by day as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with a quarter of a hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, like the grain offering of the morning, and its drink offering, you shall offer it as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, a year old without blemish, and two tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. At the beginning of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old without blemish, also three-tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil for each bull, and two-tenths of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil for the one ram, and a tenth of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb, for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Their drink offerings shall be half a hin of wine for a bull, a third of a hin for a ram, and a quarter of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Also one male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. On the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of this month is a feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a food offering, a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls from the herd, one ram, and seven male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. Also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, three-tenths of an ephah you shall offer for a bull, and two-tenths for a ram, a tenth shall you offer for each of the seven lambs. Also one male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for a regular burnt offering. In the same way you shall offer daily for 7 days the food of a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered beside the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the seventh day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. On the day of the first fruits, when you offer a grain offering of new grain to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old, also their grain offerings of fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for one ram, a tenth for each of the seven lambs, with one male goat to make atonement for you. Besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, you shall offer them and their drink offering. See that they are without blemish. On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets, and you shall offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. one bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old without blemish. Also their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs, with one male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering, and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, and their drink offering, according to the rule for them, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. On the 10th day of this 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation and afflict yourselves. You shall do no work, but you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, one bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. And their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for one ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. You shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. And you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 13 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male goats a year old, they shall be without blemish, and their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the 2nd day, 12 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the 3rd day, 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offering for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. On the 4th day, 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offering for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the 5th day, 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offering for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. On the 6th day, 8 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offering for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offerings. On the 7th day, 7 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offerings, and its drink offering. On the 8th day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, one bull, one ram, and 7 male lambs a year old without blemish. And the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bull, for the ram, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. These you shall offer to the Lord at your appointed feasts, in addition to your vow offerings and your freewill offerings, for your burnt offerings, and for your grain offerings, and for your drink offerings, and for your peace offerings. So Moses told the people of Israel everything, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and the congregation said, Amen. When we come to Scripture, you have to understand whether it's corporate or family or private worship. We always come with biases. We come with preconceived notions, and the challenge is always to submit ourselves to the plain reading of the text, to not allow our biases to interpret what is there, but for us to submit ourselves to what is actually there. And let me give you two illustrations. This week, every time as I prepare sermons, I listen to other sermons. I do it to learn. And this week, I listened to two sermons from men from the Reformed tradition, one Presbyterian, men I greatly admire, men I wish I could preach like. And yet, while their sermons were fine, both of them left me scratching my head saying, but is it in the text? For instance, the Presbyterian minister used this passage. Actually, he just used the first 10 verses. This was the summation of all two chapters. And he used the first 10 verses to tell his congregation why good Presbyterians always worship morning and evening. Now, that is a fantastic goal. But is that what this text is about? And as a matter of fact, hopefully you already noticed, if the first 10 verses are establishing morning and evening worship continually until Jesus returns, what does a Presbyterian minister do about new moons and the yearly feasts? I mean, as a Presbyterian, you're starting to twitch because you're hearing church calendar, and no, we don't go there. He didn't answer that. This was about morning and evening worship. And I looked at the text and went, really? The second, again, a fine sermon. It was about private worship. This was why you had to begin every morning reading your Bible and praying, and end every night reading your Bible and praying. And you were not good and godly unless you did these things. Is that really what this text is about? And especially with that one, I really scratched my head, because if you didn't notice, the individual only shows up at chapter 29, verse 39. Until that time, it is about corporate Israel. Can you really take something that's directed to God's corporate body and say, therefore, you individually, if you are a good Christian, will read your Bible and pray every morning and every night? Can we do that? And while I don't see any heads shaking, I'm hoping you're saying, no! What these good and godly ministers did was come to the text with biases and preached the text from their bias. And you and I have to be so careful whenever we come to the Word of God that that is not what we are doing. Our doctrine comes out of submitting to the revealed Word of God. Our practices come out of submitting to the revealed Word of God. We're not Presbyterian, and therefore we make Scripture to be Presbyterian. We're Presbyterian because we look at Scripture and says, this is what makes sense. This is what is here. And so when we come to the text, we have to examine it and ask ourselves, so how do I avoid my biases shaping what I read? Well, first of all, for this text, I hopefully can show you, and you can do this for the rest of Scripture. The first thing you've got to notice is, where does a text begin and end? God always informs you. God always gives you clues where texts begin and end, where narratives begin and end. And we call them bookends. And there are two bookends here. You notice, if you're, you still have your Bibles open, 28 verses 1 and 2 is the first bookend. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food offering, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. The Lord spoke to Moses. He's commanding the people. And then if you go to the end of chapter 29, verse 40, you read, so Moses told the people of Israel everything just as the Lord had commanded Moses. There's the end. And because of that, you know, this all must go together. I'm not allowed to take the first 10 verses and say, see, this is why there must be morning and evening worship. Be a good Presbyterian. Show up morning and evening for worship. Because if I take the first 10, because it all goes together, you're allowed to look at me and go, really? So what are we doing with new moons? Really? What are we doing with the yearly festivals? And I better have an explanation from this passage, because it stands and falls together. We're not allowed to pick and choose from sections. We submit ourselves to the text. It stands together. And so then we have to ask, okay, so why is this here? Because at first it appears out of place. Remember how Numbers began. It began with a census, and then there was the ordering of the camp. We've just had a new census of the next generation. And while the tribes have been established and the marching order is still there, let's admit it, Israel's a mess. Israel needs reordering. And how can I say that? Look at all the rebellion that's occurred. There needs to be reordering. And right after the second census, guess what God does? Reorders Israel. But now it's not about tribes. Here's where you're to sleep at night. It's tribes. Here's how you're to be devoted to me. He's turning to a faithless people and saying, here is how you are to be faithful. We've had a second census, and now we have a second reordering. And this time, the focus is not on where you are to camp, but how your heart is to long for the one true and living God. And so you have a spiritual reordering. So first, these chapters are to be taken as a unit. And second, that the purpose of this is reordering Israel's heart, challenging them about devotion. And then what we have to do next is reorientate ourselves to the text. In God's covenant community, as revealed here and elsewhere in Scripture, their culture acted in reverse order to ours. Our default is to begin with the individual and go to the corporate. That's not what you find in Scripture. In ancient Israel and in the days of Christ and the apostles, it went nation, tribe, clan, family, and individual. In that order. And as a matter of fact, Paul shows us this happened. In Philippians chapter 3, if you remember, in Philippians 3, Paul makes a defense for himself, and listen to how he begins his defense. Philippians 3, 4, and 5 says this, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Listen to what he does. "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel," nation, "of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews." Paul's defense doesn't begin with, "Look at me." He says, "Look at who I'm from." Because in Paul's mind, he thought like ancient Israel, nation, tribe, clan, family, individual. And you find that throughout Scripture. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book titled Some Pastors and Teachers, has an excellent essay about how we must understand this thinking to fully comprehend our identity in Christ. The church is made up of individuals, yes, but the church doesn't get its identity from the individuals within it. It's the other way around. It goes Christ, church, family, individual. To begin applying this passage properly, we have to orientate ourselves to the proper perspective. God, in reordering this wayward people, begins with corporate worship and ends with individual worship. And this ordering fixes two problems faced by the visible church. The first problem is this: when the corporate identity dominates so that the individual has no responsibility. We see this in doctrinal traditions that emphasize the corporate church to the detriment of individual belief. With this error, so long as the individual is part of the corporate, that's good enough. Okay, faith is not a personal thing. It's a corporate thing. And so long as you are in the church, that is faith. That idea came into the Reformed tradition about 30 years ago. It's the heart of what we call federal vision, which the Reformed tradition has rejected for a reason. That's the first problem that this fixes. The second problem is the reverse, where the individual dominates the corporate. And in this, the emphasis is on individual faith so much that it really destroys covenant community. The individual ultimately decides what to believe. In this error, that the church merely becomes a gathering place for individuals to listen and determine on their own what is best to them. There's no unity. There's no accountability. It's the religious equivalent of expressive individualism that rules our secular culture today. And the solution to both the problems is how this passage is ordered. In this passage, the corporate is stressed first, and then the individual. Individual worship comes out of corporate worship, and it never opposes corporate worship. Okay, I'm sure that you've all heard this said. Monday to Saturday prepares you for Sunday. You don't have to nod if you've heard it said. I'm sure you've heard it. Scripture tells you it's the other way around. Sunday prepares you for Monday to Saturday. The order given is to reorient God's people that individual devotion flows out of the corporate devotion of God's people, the church. So first, these chapters are one passage and need to be treated together. Second, this passage is here to teach about devotion to God. And third, this passage teaches us that devotion to God in the proper order flows from corporate to individual. So what do we learn then about corporate devotion? So let's just deal with the four most obvious aspects revealed in this passage. First, corporate worship is always directed and guided by God, not man. God established how, when, and where he was to be worshiped. God established morning and evening each day for his worship to be done. Now, a side note to this, and hopefully you saw this. Not all Israel could gather for the morning and evening sacrifices. These were all done in one place in Israel. And if you were not in Shiloh at first or Jerusalem second, you couldn't participate. And yet all of Israel was called to do this. How did that work? Well, that's easy. The priests represented the congregation. And an Israelite went about their day expecting the priests representing them to do what God commanded. As a matter of fact, as we've gone through Leviticus and Numbers, you know that only the males of the family were expected to show up to three of the yearly feasts. Every other time, the priests represented the corporate whole. And even at those three yearly feasts, while the whole family was invited, only the adult males had to show up. And the adult males represented the whole family. Matt would represent his whole family. He wouldn't have to pay for all of them to go to Jerusalem. He would just have to go to the temple. And his whole family would have participated. We see this in the New Testament with Acts 15, where the elders and the apostles gather together to make a decision for the church as a whole. Here's why Presbyterians believe in the polity we do. Session representing the whole church, presbytery representing all the churches in the area, synod representing all the presbyteries. Because we see it here. We see it throughout Scripture. Along with all these corporate offerings, there were the individual offerings as highlighted in chapter 29:39. And they worked together and did not oppose each other. For the individual to be part of the whole, they had to practice individual faith. And that was shown through their personal offerings. An individual Israelite could not say, the priest is doing his stuff, so that's good enough for me. No, he also had to do the offerings that God expected him to do. Corporately and individually, Israel had to come together the way God prescribed. And we can easily jump ahead and see how this prepared Israel for Jesus' declaration in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is making a declaration, just as God has told you, this is how you are to worship. I am now telling you the only way to the Father is through me. So first, God prescribes the devotion, corporate and individually. Second, devotion ordered the life of Israel. Israel's national life, and therefore an individual Israelite's life, had to revolve around devotion. They had no choice. And it's interesting to think, in our day and age, all the different ways our lives can be ordered, isn't it? I mean, we're coming up to the start of school year. And for most families and for most churches, the school year orders our life. For others, it's the tax year. For others, it's the civil year. For some, it's hobbies. For Israel, their life was to revolve around devotion to God with the seventh month. Did you notice that? One chapter for 1 month. The seventh month was the month. The seventh month was the most important month. And interestingly enough, seven, which represents perfection in Scripture, you will notice how many times seven or multiples of seven are repeated throughout these two chapters. For Israel, and therefore all Israelites, devotion to God had to order their life. God came first, and therefore their very calendar reflected this. All of life was to be lived before God, and therefore their lives were ordered by His worship, which was ordered by God. If someone was to look at your calendar, what priority would it reveal? Lord willing that they would notice for all of us that our lives revolved around 52 Lord's days. And yet, for that to happen for us would mean a cost. And that brings us to the third most obvious application of this passage. Devotion to God is costly. From this passage, corporate Israel would have to offer 1,093 lambs, 37 rams, 113 bulls, 30 goats, 149 ephahs of flour, 339 hins of oil, and 339 hins of wine each year. And that doesn't even touch on individual and family offerings. An ephah is equivalent to a bushel. A hin is equivalent to 5 liters. Devotion to God was not merely costly in animals and produce, but in the planning of it. Think of the vineyards, the orchards, the herds, the flocks that needed to be cared for just to provide this. You couldn't pull this together at the last minute. There's a reason God is preparing the second generation before they entered the promised land. The worship of God is going to cost the nations, the families, and the individual. And that cost is not merely going to be in animals and in produce, but in the time spent caring for all of it. I've spoken to you all about giving God your time, talents, and treasures, and in this passage, you can grasp that Israel's worship involved so much more than just showing up on the Sabbath or on the prescribed festival day. Preparation began not merely around the kitchen table, but in the barns and in the fields. Think of the weeding that needed to be done to make sure that there was flour and that there were grapes to provide corporately for God's worship. God's worship would touch every aspect of an agrarian society. You would be mending fences because you had to make sure that God's worship would be provided for. To devote yourself to 52 Lord's days takes planning. Barring illnesses, disasters, and unforeseen circumstances, it takes time and energy to make sure that you are able to worship God in a church every Sunday. And yet, as this passage reveals, devotion to God is so much more than just showing up. There's preparation. Devotion to God will be found in marriages, families, vocations, and community involvement so that we can gather together corporately and worship. The cost of devotion in this passage stresses the economic. But for instance, let's just take Pakistan that I've mentioned to you this today. Think of the cost of Pakistani Christians, the cost for them saying Jesus is Lord. So far, the count is 20 church buildings that have been ruined, countless houses and possessions destroyed, all because they say Jesus is Lord. Now, for most of us, we're not going to suffer that type of cost. But devotion to God is always costly. God demands your best, not what is left over. God demands that your life is to be so focused on Him that from your very calendar, people would say, I know you are devoted to Christ. From your time, I know you are devoted to Christ. Devotion was prescribed by God. It ordered Israel's life. It was costly. And finally, it focused on atonement. And that's probably the most obvious part of this passage. Again, 1,093 lambs, 37 rams, 113 bulls, 30 goats, and that's just for corporate worship. All of this blood. Every day lambs were killed, and every Sabbath it was doubled. Constantly, Israel was reminded blood was needed to atone for sins. And this could easily make you think that God is bloodthirsty and vengeful, always needing to appease, always needing to be restrained from His wrath, except for one crucial point. How He began and how He repeats His offerings over and over again in this passage. Listen, my offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer me at its appointed time. And then, as God describes His offerings in repetition, you grasp what is always being presented to God is a meal. Bread, drink, meat. That's a meal. God is expecting a morning and evening meal. He doesn't eat. Why is He doing it? Then on the festivals, it's a feast. It's a feast. Think of the bulls that I read through. It's an absolute feast. You don't eat with your enemy. You eat with a friend. You eat with family. Do you see what God is getting at? What God is challenging Israel and us? This isn't done to appease a vengeful God. This is done so that Israel is constantly reminded they have fellowship with God through His atonement. They have peace with God through Him making atonement for them. Atonement must be done, and its purpose was fellowship. And Lord willing, you now see how easily this passage applies to you. Christ atoned for your sins, not to appease a vengeful God out for blood. Christ atoned for your sins so that the God who is love could welcome you into His presence and you could have fellowship with Him and His family. Christ offered Himself freely and willingly because the Trinity's eternal will was to have a people forever with them in their love. And Christ provided the atonement to make it so. Ephesians 1 through 3 has taught us this. Devotion to God comes first out of his love for his people, and he provides a way so that they can fellowship with him. And what you are to see in this passage is a God who delights in fellowshipping with you. He has a week-long feast that is ridiculous. I mean, on the seventh day, seven bulls, two rams, 14 male lambs, a year old without blemish, and all their drink offerings and all their grain offerings. If I announced to you, come to my place, all of Trinity gather, and you know what we're going to eat? We're going to eat seven bulls, two rams, 14 male lambs. You would look at me and say, Pastor, isn't that gluttony? Pastor, isn't that going a little too far? And the Lord says to his people, come into my presence and feast with me. I will provide the way. Because I love you. And I want you to delight in me as I delight in you. These two chapters are not boring chapters. These two chapters reveal how much your God loves you and pursues you. How much he wants you in his presence, and so he gives you Christ, the atoning sacrifice. You no longer have to worry about holy days on an ecclesiastical calendar. Because Christ has fulfilled it all. And therefore, he calls you to present your whole bodies as living sacrifices every day. And therefore, you and I can gather and enjoy a meal and laugh and work together and raise families together and serve others and worship together and know that all of it, God is glorified in all of it. Because Christ is the atoning sacrifice. Our worship is simpler, yet more profound. And it still revolves around the corporate to the individual, because we are the body of Christ, not me. Through Christ, the perfect Israelite, we can live together devoted to our God. And so this week, let us reveal our devotion to God through serving him where he has placed us, looking forward to when we meet again corporately and we can feast with our God. Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, oh Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and devotion to a wayward people. For God, when we look at Israel in Numbers, what we see is a nation that is quick to sin, quick to create idols, quick to stray. And Father, we must confess, so are we. And yet in the midst of it, what we see is you constantly providing atonement for these wayward people, constantly calling them to come and feast with you. Because you alone give the abundant life. And we rejoice together knowing that it is all fulfilled in Christ. And through Christ, we now have that abundant life. And we look forward to the glory to come, where it will be an abundant life, where we don't have to fight against sin and misery. In your presence, joyfully with you, feasting with the Lamb. Oh, come, Jesus, come, Lord, quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.